past couple weeks, we've been going through this theme of wisdom, and we continue that this week. So if you could please stand as we read God's Word. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not a spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are not spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You may be seated. I will open with prayer, and then we'll walk through this passage. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word to your people. Help me preach clearly and effectively. Help me preach from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Lord, your word says that the unfolding of your truth brings light. Let that take place today. And I am completely powerless apart from your Spirit. Lord, I pray that your Spirit empowers me to preach clearly and boldly and passionately, that you would soften and open the hearts of those who you have purchased. Let salvation come, let your sanctifying work happen, Lord, and help me to preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I went back to an old church to see how everyone at this church was doing. I ran into someone in particular, and I was excited to see how God was working in their life. So I asked, I said, how is your walk going? How are you growing? And he said that he was growing in leaps and bounds. He couldn't even express how much he was growing in the knowledge and wisdom of God. And of course, I was excited to hear this. I was excited to see all that God was doing in his life. So I asked where he was at and what he was reading in the Bible. He paused and said, well, actually, I'm not in the Bible. I'm not very much in the Bible at all. It's actually an area I struggle with. Confused, I asked, then how are you growing? His answer, prayer. But not the prayer that you saw this morning. You saw Damon lead us in prayer of confession. You saw prayer as I opened us up to preach this word. Not that type of prayer, but what I think he was talking about was some hyper-spiritualized type of prayer, something more than just talking to God, but actually a way of trying to transcend to where God is. This hyper-spiritualized type of prayer, that there's so much communion with the Spirit that one can actually learn from God in this state. How are we to understand this? Is there something we're missing? Is there something that the Spirit isn't showing us as Christians? As a Reformed church, people often have the idea that the Spirit isn't much at work in our church. There are many churches that seem to have a lot of work of the Spirit, but is that really the case? There was a time where I was part of a charismatic church where they emphasized the Spirit more than the Scriptures, it seemed. I remember when I was in this church, I wanted to be so in tune with the Spirit that I could preach an entire sermon without preparation. That is absolute foolishness. I remember when I was at this church, constantly you heard people say, "I have a word from God." And they were eager to tell everyone what God had spoken to them. And I couldn't help but think, was I less of a Christian? Was I missing something? At this time, I was very much in the Word of God. I was actually at my school. I was learning to preach verse by verse. I thought that I was missing the spiritual aspect of my walk, but I had the Bible part down. So which is it? Is it Bible and no Spirit? Spirit and no Bible? A little bit of both? Or is it that the Spirit is at most at work when we are in our Bibles? How are we to understand God? How are we to learn and understand Him? How are we to grow in the wisdom of God? Some may think that the Spirit is not at work because we are so focused on growing in the Bible, but that is so much farther from the truth. So how exactly do this idea of wisdom and the Spirit relate? Paul here writes to the Corinthian church to make sure that they know that wisdom comes from the Spirit, and we must understand how this wisdom comes from the Spirit. In this passage, we see three truths that we must understand. First, that the Spirit revealed wisdom to the apostles. That the Spirit revealed wisdom to the apostles. Second, that the Spirit inspired wisdom through the apostles. That the Spirit inspired wisdom through the apostles. And third, that the Spirit illuminates wisdom to the hearts of all believers. That the Spirit illuminates wisdom to the hearts of all believers. So let's look at our first point, that the Spirit revealed wisdom to the apostles. In verse 6 it says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom." The word mature here means perfect or complete, but not someone who is a super spiritual Christian, but someone who has come to completeness because they have been saved. Paul is talking and writing to those who are spiritual. And in the text it says, we do impart wisdom. When Paul says the word we here, he's referring to the apostles. He's referring to the men that were set apart by God. And the apostles imparted wisdom, preached wisdom, and explain the wisdom from God. Again, Paul was an apostle. Apostles were men who were set apart specifically from God. An apostle is different from a disciple. An apostle is one who is given authority from Christ, and they were able to speak as on behalf of Christ. And the 12 apostles were preaching wisdom. Verse 6 explains that it was not according to the age are the rulers of the age. Paul was not talking about a wisdom that comes from man. The church of Corinth was surrounded by different philosophies and teachings and understandings. Let me give one example. In the church of Corinth, there was a philosophy, there was a teaching that was going around that anything physical was evil. Anything physical was evil. So the Corinthian church, struggling with this philosophy, struggling with this idea of waiting for heaven, they tried to transcend to angels. And they did this by trying to speak in the tongues of angels. Does this sound familiar? This is still in churches today. This is still an area of a lot of confusion and doubt and misunderstanding. Now, Paul addresses this issue of speaking in tongues later in the book of Corinthians, and we will address that there. But this is the type of philosophies that were sneaking into the church. When the people of this church got saved, they brought these false ideas into the church. Paul wants it to be clear. He's not teaching wisdom that's anything like these philosophies or wisdom of the age. He also adds that the rulers of the age are doomed to pass away, the ones who are believing in the wisdom of the world. There is no hope found in these other beliefs. There's no hope found in these other teachings or philosophies. The wisdom of the world will lead to destruction. The wisdom of God is not found in the wisdom of man. Paul continues in verse 7. He says, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God." When Paul talks about a secret and hidden wisdom, he is referring to the gospel that was hidden throughout the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the gospel is hidden and veiled. It is there in the Old Testament that is a mere shadow of what would be fully revealed. It is there, but you couldn't see it in its fullness. In the Old Testament, the gospel is seen by what we call types and shadows. Our Westminster Confession of Faith explains in chapter 7 that the main types of types and shadows are promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, and the Passover lamb. All of these things pointed forward to the work of Christ on the cross. The gospel was the mystery that Paul was explaining here. The promise was about one who would bring salvation. The prophecies proclaimed that the Messiah would come and redeem his people. Each sacrifice pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. Circumcision, a bloody sign of being cut off, pointed to Christ being bloodied and cut off from God. And Christ is ultimately the spotless Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. A few verses to clarify the idea of the gospel being a mystery. If you look at Ephesians 3, it says, "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Romans 16 says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations." The person and work of Christ on the cross was hidden and a mystery, but has been fully revealed. Paul explains here in verse 7 that this mystery was decreed by God before the ages for our glory. This is telling us that before the foundation of the world, God planned to redeem his people. God planned to save his people. God planned that Christ would be on the cross. God planned that Christ would bear the wrath of God for our sins. Christ was always the plan of God, and it is for our future glory. His death and resurrection will ultimately lead to our glory. Because of his death and resurrection, we will one day be glorified because of Christ. It is talking about the hope we have in Christ of eternal in heaven. Not everyone understood this glorious truth. If you look at verse 8, it says that none of the rulers of the age understood this. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. The rulers of this age most likely refer to the Jewish leaders and Roman leaders at this time. With Rome, he's probably specifically referring to Pilate, who washed his hands of Christ so he could be crucified. The glory of God, he talks about the Lord of glory, says the glory of God is all of his attributes, all of who he is shining forth. His love, mercy, peace, justice, goodness, that is the glory of God. And he says Jesus is the Lord of glory. And the only way that he can show forth the glory of God is because he is God. He is truly God and truly man. And they crucified him. They put him on a cross and they crucified him. They missed what was directly in front of them the whole time. Their only hope and salvation, the mystery that was hidden, was being revealed, and they missed it. But not all will miss this glorious truth. Continuing at verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Paul quotes Isaiah 64:4 at this point. It's very interesting, and we have to unpack this verse a little, because Paul quotes Isaiah, but he clearly changes it. This is actually a common practice in the New Testament, and the best way I can explain this is that the New Testament revelation that the apostles received gave them Old Testament clarity. Again, the apostles received New Testament revelation, and it gave them Old Testament clarity. So Paul adds one part about the heart of man. He adds this entire phrase. It's not in Isaiah 64 at all. This is a common Jewish phrase, and it seemed that Paul added this to bring a little emphasis to his point about the mystery. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. He also changed the word wait to the word love in this quote. Paul, what exactly is he getting at? Why might he do this? Why change a word from the quote at all? What I think we have here is Paul being a little pastoral with the text. He added a phrase and changed a word for the sake of fleshing out the truth of the text. Paul is giving new insight based on what has taken place at the cross. Paul is trying to put a stamp on the mystery of Christ. No one could have ever imagined what God prepared for those who wait for him, what God prepared for those who love him, that he would give up his son on the cross to take our place. All of these truths, Paul says in verse 10, these things God revealed to us through the Spirit. We see here that the Spirit revealed this truth. It was first revealed to the apostles, this wisdom that Paul is talking about. And once the apostles had this message, they revealed it to them. They imparted and revealed it to others, this message that they preach, and this is the message we preach. This message was revealed directly to them. The Holy Spirit specifically revealed this new truth to the apostles, the mystery of Christ. And they speak the very words from God. So again, in our first truth, we see that the Spirit revealed this message of wisdom to the apostles. And they began to preach and teach of the wisdom that was from God. Now we see that the Spirit inspired wisdom through the apostles. The second truth is that the Spirit inspired wisdom through the apostles. The rest of verse 10 says this, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Spirit is how God knows and sees all things." Think of Psalm 139 where it says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up." It also says, "Where shall I go from your Spirit? Oh, where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." The Spirit searches and knows all things. He also searches the depths of God. This doesn't mean that the Spirit is looking for information from God. It means that the Spirit knows all of who God is, his nature, his character, his plan. He knows everything about God. In verse 11, Paul tries to illustrate this idea. He tries to clarify what he's talking about. "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person that is in him? Simply put, no one knows you better than you do." Of course, God does, but you get the point he's trying to make. No one knows all that goes in your thoughts and actions as well as you do. Your wife, your husband will never know you as well as you do. No thought, plan, or idea can be hidden from the Spirit, because he searches the depths of God. So any wisdom or knowledge who God is must come directly from God. No other avenue. So in our first point, we discussed that the Spirit revealed wisdom to the apostles. Now we see that and begin to dig into how the Spirit inspired wisdom through the apostles. The apostles were the means to carry forth the gospel. They were the instruments that God used to sound forth the truth of the gospel. Look at verse 12 with me. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." Paul says that they have not received the spirit of the world. Paul did not come with man's wisdom, man's ideas, or anything from man, but Paul came with wisdom from the Spirit. Paul and the apostles received the Spirit from God so that they could know God and understand the truth of God. So the wisdom and truth of the apostles taught came directly from God. As they received information, the Spirit helped them to understand all things. So when we talk about divine inspiration, this is exactly what we mean. The apostles were given the Spirit and the authority by Christ to speak and write the very words of God. Paul and others wrote the New Testament, but they were merely vessels. Ultimately, the Spirit of God wrote the New Testament and the Old as well. This is also why we say that the Word is God-breathed. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is breathed out by God. In John 14, 26, Jesus explains to the 12 that would be apostles, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." The Holy Spirit was given to the disciples so that they could remember all that Jesus had taught them, that they could communicate all that took place when Jesus taught them. They could tell everyone of what happened before the cross, at the cross, and after the cross. And in verse 13, he continues and he says, "We impart this word not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual." Paul's explaining that they had received the inspired truth of God and now impart this very wisdom. Not by human understanding or cleverness, but by the Spirit. They had received the message from the Spirit and communicated by the Spirit. Thus, the Word of God is not ultimately from Paul, Peter, or James. It's ultimately from God. These very truths are not communicated by the Spirit, but also interpreted. The Holy Spirit gives insight. The Holy Spirit gives clarity. The wisdom and understanding comes directly from God. Think of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21 says, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy from Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit." Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God set specific men apart to reveal the wisdom of God, which is ultimately the gospel. He also inspired truth through them. The words they spoke and the words they wrote were the very words of God. God used these men and truth came forth from them. The very truth God spoke is now what we call our Bibles. That's why we take the Bible so seriously. It's God's word, but it's also, there's no more apostles today. There's no more apostles walking around teaching truth. The Bible is complete. We are not adding to it. So then how does the Spirit work with revealing wisdom? Does he divinely speak to us like he did the apostles? No. The foundations of the church were built on the apostles and the prophets, not you. Plain and simple. So how exactly do we receive wisdom today? We first explained that the Spirit revealed wisdom to the apostles, and then we discussed how the Spirit inspired wisdom through the apostles. Now we look at the third truth of this passage, that the Spirit illuminates wisdom to the hearts of all believers. That the Spirit illuminates wisdom to the hearts of all believers. Verse 14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are not spiritually discerned." The natural person is one who does not believe in Christ. They reject the truth of the Spirit because they do not have the Spirit. The text also says that these things are folly to him. The natural person will think these things are nonsense. They're not true. It doesn't make sense. They're made up. But Paul clarifies why all of this happens. He says he does not understand because they are not spiritually discerned. This word discerned, it carries this idea of examination, our scrutinizing truth. The only way someone is able to spiritually discern is if the truth of God is by the Spirit in them. They can only understand the truth if the Spirit is in them. Without the Spirit of God, you can't believe the truth of God. Without the Spirit, your mind is blinded from the truth. The natural man is in darkness. But one who has the Spirit is in the light and can see the truth of God for what it is. This is the idea of illumination, that God has to turn the lights on to our darkened minds. Illumination is when the Spirit opens one's eyes to see the Word. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the truth. This is why there are so many people who know the truth of the Bible but don't follow Christ. This is why there are so many professing Christians that live contrary to Christ and live just like the world. This is why there are people in the Bible who saw Christ before he was crucified and after and still stood in their disbelief. Because their hearts and minds were not illuminated. They could not grasp the things of God because the Spirit did not illuminate their hearts and minds. Not only does the Spirit illuminate our hearts and minds when we are saved, but he also does so in our walks. The Holy Spirit continues to grow us and show us the wisdom of God and the truth of God. Think of David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he also had her husband killed. David committed grievous and horrible sins in the sight of God. He initially does not repent of these either. It's not until Nathan the prophet comes to him and explains to him the truth of what has happened. And this leads David to writing Psalm 51. Again, the Spirit illuminates wisdom to our hearts. Listen to what David says in Psalm 51. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in my secret heart. You teach me wisdom in my secret heart. The Holy Spirit takes the truth of God and teaches it to us in our hearts. When he talks about the secret heart here, he's talking about the desires of our being. That's what he means here. It's all of who we are, all of what we desire in our soul. And the Holy Spirit opens our hearts of stone to make them flesh, and then he continues to grow and teach us in wisdom. When I'm up here preaching, all I can do is trying to clearly explain the scriptures. I have no power of changing your heart. So when I preach, I try to clearly teach and explain the scriptures, but I'm begging and asking the Holy Spirit to open up your hearts, to teach wisdom to your secret heart so that you can understand and have the Word of God illuminated to you. It all rests on the power of the gospel carried forth by the Spirit of God. Paul continues in verse 15, but the spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. When Paul says all things, he is referring to things that are spiritual. Because we have our hearts and minds illuminated by the Spirit so that we know what is true. We know the truth of Christ. We know to follow him. We know to turn from sin. We know to pick up our cross. We know what this broken world needs in the gospel. We judge what is right and true in this world. And because we have wisdom of the Spirit, we are judged by no one. That doesn't mean we can't be judged for our wrong actions. But when it comes to the reality of Christ, who he is and what he did and what this world needs, we cannot be judged. And he says this because of verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? Paul quotes Isaiah 40:13. Who has understood the greatness of God? Who knows the thoughts of God? Without the Spirit, who are you to question God? They can't. Without the Spirit, they have no say. But Paul finishes, he says, but we have the mind of Christ. When Paul says this, he's referring to himself and the apostles again. The Spirit revealed wisdom to the apostles. The Spirit inspired wisdom through the apostles. And now he illuminates wisdom. And when the apostles impart and teach this, then we can have the mind of Christ as well. Again, the Spirit revealed wisdom, inspired wisdom, and illuminates wisdom. So what does this mean for us? What does all this information matter? The fact that God spoke directly to these men, revealed the mystery of Christ, that being inspired, they spoke and wrote as if the very words of God. And then he illuminates our hearts to this beautiful message of the mystery of Christ. Why does that matter to us today? It means you can trust his word. It means you can trust every promise, every proclamation, everything that is in it, because it's God's word, not man. You can trust what is in his word. And you can ultimately trust the main message of the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned against a holy and righteous God who surpasses our understanding, who is so holy we can't even comprehend it. Who's so holy that if you even look at a woman lustfully, he says you've committed adultery. That if you hate someone, it's as if it was murder. That's how holy our God is. That's how sinful we are. The only hope that we have in life and death is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are not our own, but he is ours, and that we belong to him because he purchases us on the cross. That he sent his son to be born of a virgin, that he is truly God and truly man and bore the wrath of God. That in his death we die to our sins, and that he is raised to new life, that we can be raised to new life in him. That is the hope of the gospel. The Bible is God's word. We don't try to learn from God by waiting for this hyper-spiritualized state where God speaks directly to us. No. We need to be in his word. You are most in tune with the Spirit of God when you are in his word. Don't you think that the Spirit would want to work in your heart and life by the very word he wrote? That's where he wants you, in his word. And it's a word that we can trust. It's a word that we can build a foundation on. It's a word that helps us to see the truth and mystery of Christ. That's our gospel. That's our hope. And the Spirit revealed this wisdom. Let's pray.